right, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 this morning in your Bibles, please. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4 is where we're going to start. If you do not have a Bible today, go ahead and lift up your hand and one of our ushers will get a Bible to you today. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. And if you just left your Bible at home this morning, you can set it back on the table and somebody else can use it next week. Anybody need a Bible today? Just lift it up nice and high so the ushers can see you. We'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and then Luke chapter number 10. So just two scriptures where we'll be today. And again, just want to thank you for being a part of this service this morning and this series, Unleashing Hope. If you haven't grabbed a kit yet, we still have a few available in the back. Again, please don't let cost be a reason why you don't have one. Just get one in the back this morning. We've only got a couple more weeks, so I want to make sure everybody gets a copy that wants a copy. So they're there in the back, and just some great dynamite resources there that we would love for you to have. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, the Bible says, "Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love." And we're talking on the subject of hope over the course of these last several weeks and a couple more weeks to go, because discouragement is rampant. Discouragement is all around us, and every single one of us can be prone to getting discouraged. If you've got a heartbeat, if you've got a pulse, then you are prone to discouragement. And I have to tell you, I mean, as God works these messages and works these different series and things in my life, and so right now we're dealing this this series on hope, and I'll just be perfectly transparent. It's been a bit of a discouraging week this week, and so just appreciate your prayers for me and for my family. And we just continue that. That's just, we're all there. I say that only not to garner sympathy. I say it just to say we're all there. We all live there. We all live in a place where discouragement can come creeping in, sometime invading our lives. And how we respond to that, how we deal with that is critical. And so we've been looking at these different ways in which to cultivate hope into our lives. And I hope that these have been a help and a blessing. So just kind of quickly, just we want to recap. We then, so recharging your batteries was week number one, because no one runs well on empty. Yeah, I got to keep recharged, spiritually recharged. Recharge your batteries. Number two, raise your expectations. We need to replace fear with faith. Correct, replace fear with faith. Refocusing on the future was week number three. Nobody goes forward well when they're looking, which way? Backward. And then last week we talked about playing to your strength, playing to our strengths, which dealt with our gifts. We need to, and I said them here just a few minutes ago, but won't catch you. So to discover, develop, and deploy your gifts. And so I hope that's something that you worked on even this last week. If you haven't yet taken that spiritual gifts test, I posted both of them that I talked about in the message last week. I put both of them on our church Facebook page, the one more general one and then the one little bit more in-depth analysis. Both of those are there. You can find those, and I hope that you'll begin to play to your strengths. And now today, our subject is refuse to go it alone. So we're making our way around the circle. So today, week number five, refuse to go it alone. So take a look at these verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, two are better than one. And that's not talking about Halloween candy. Just make sure, yeah, I agree with that. Two are better than one. No, that's not what it's talking about. Two people are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Those are powerful verses. Those are our key verses this week. And Jacob was kind enough to use his flash drive, so I'd have my keys with me this week. So here they are, right? So here's your, so we've got the memory tags, and those are in that kit. So if you don't have these, so these are great, just great reminders through the week. Those are our verses for the week. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. What we're talking about here this week with refusing to go it alone, of course, is the subject of relationships. And let's face it, relationships can be hard. They can be difficult. You're putting two people or two groups of people together, and we all have stuff in our lives. We all have things in our lives that we bring into certain relationships, and based on what that person is bringing and what we're bringing, sometimes those things mesh, sometimes those things are combustible, okay? We all have family baggage. We have our unique temperaments. We have our unique personalities. And then, of course, there's the fact that we're sinners and selfish by nature. Now, look, don't be offended by that, okay? Don't be offended with the reality that we are born and our very nature is sinful and selfish, okay? That's just like saying you're human, okay? Don't be offended by that. The Bible makes it very clear. We're born as sinners. We are sinners. And as long as we have this sinful nature inside of us that's warring against the God's nature inside of us, relationships are going to be hard because there's going to be things that people do that irritate us. There's going to be things that I do that irritate you and vice versa. Okay, relationships can be hard. One of the fascinating things, though, about relationships is that even though relationships can be hard and we have sometimes difficulty doing relationships, we love to watch relationships. Okay. And when you stop and think about all the different, you know, the television shows and movies and everything, almost all the time it's all about the relationships, family units, family dynamics. Check out just a few of these. So here's it's going way back, okay, way back. Andy Griffith Show, Leave It to Beaver, I Love Lucy, Happy Days. What are we doing? We're watching these relationships all play out on the screen, you know, to our own amusement and enjoyment. Okay, fast forwarding just a little bit. Here's a few more. Cosby Show, Family Ties, Brady Bunch. I loved the Brady Bunch. I was a Brady Bunch-aholic because there was a character named Greg. And when I was a kid, because Greg's not a super popular name, and I loved every time that's my name, that's my name, that's my name. Every time they'd say Greg's name on TV, I'd be like, they're saying my name on TV. I was troubled. I was a troubled child. All right. Fast forwarding a little bit more in the future, Roseanne, Modern Family, Parenthood, Everybody Loves Raymond. I've never seen an episode of Everybody Loves Raymond, so I don't love Raymond because I've never seen it. So, but here's some shows. We love watching, even dysfunctional families will watch, right? Not even families that are good, even dysfunctional ones, okay? And then you go to the next one, you've got families that we would call maybe all like alternate, like they're not actual families, but they're groupings of people, you know, Big Bang and Friends and The Office and MASH. Like they're not related, but they all get together and we love watching their relationships and how their relationships all work out together. And there's even like buddy flicks. Like we look at buddy flicks today, and even in buddy flicks we see, so there's the Blues Brothers. Some of you are going to catch that. Some of you maybe not. But we watch, buddy flicks. We're like, what are we watching? We're watching the relationship between these characters, guys or gals, and we're fascinated by that, okay? So we love watching relationships, but we don't often like doing relationships. We'd much rather watch them, you know, from a distance, criticize or laugh or point or whatever the case might be, but doing them is something entirely different. Why are relationships so challenging today? You've got an outline there in your bulletin if you want to follow along with us today and jot some of these down. I hope they'll be a help. Why are relationships so challenging today? Well, here's a few ideas, okay? The changing American workplace. Changing American workplace. You know, it used to be, you know, there used to be a time where you'd get a job, you know, you'd go to high school or go to college and you'd get a job, you'd be in that job for 30 to 40 years, then you'd retire, right? Do we live in that day anymore? Absolutely not. And every time we switch jobs, we've got a whole new network of people, a whole new network of individuals that we start developing relationships with. And maybe it's 2 years, maybe it's 3 years, maybe it's 10 years, but then we're on to the next thing, and it all starts over again. So the changing American workplace makes relationships challenging. The changing American life pace. We think about just how busy we are today. Think about technology. And just the capacity for technology to increase our productivity in life. You know, I mean, I won't ask for a raise of hands because I don't want anyone to feel, you know, embarrassed or out of sorts. But you know, so many of us have got, you know, our work. Our work is tied to our phone or to our tablet. And you know, how many of you, again, don't lift your hand, but how many of you, you know, even in bed, you've answered an email or you've responded to a text related to work, or you've, you know, posted something on Facebook or something, you know, something that's related to work. You know, a lot of us probably have done that. I mean, our grandparents would be like, you did what? You're doing what? Okay, when you go to bed, you sleep. You know, you don't do work, but it's totally changed the pace of our lives. And I'm all for technology. I love technology, but it has radically altered the way we view life and we view productivity. And of course, just how busy we are in our pace today, it makes relationships very, very challenging because we've got to get to the next thing. Hey, I'm on a schedule. I got to get going. I'd love to talk to you, but I got to go to the next thing, okay? And then the changing American truth base. You know, there used to be a time where we could agree about friendship and agree about, you know, what loyalty looked like, and you know people didn't gossip, or if they gossiped, they were looked down upon. You know, now gossip is it's a spectator sport, right? Like, oh, what's the latest gossip? And we all want to know. Relativism is rampant. You know, a phrase, you know, was coined, you know, several years ago, and once this phrase got out onto the American scene, that's not true for me. That's not true for me, you know. And all of a sudden now we're all in these all different levels as it relates to our truth base. We don't have this commonality anymore as it relates to what's right and what's wrong. And that has affected and makes relationships so challenging. So before we dive into our outline in Luke chapter number 10, are cultivating relationships worth it? Okay, are they even worth it? I mean, is it even worth trying to develop and cultivate relationships? Here's a few reasons why. Okay, health. Build relationships or die. Okay, we weren't made to live alone, and in isolation, we literally are killing ourselves when we don't choose to engage in relationship with other people. So it's going to affect your health. It's certainly going to affect your happiness. Build relationships or be depressed. Okay, the depths of your relationships. If you have no one to be doing life with, life is going to constantly, because life is always caving in. I mean, life is always smacking us in the face. Okay, so who are we doing life with? If there's nobody there, you're going to find the defeats are far greater than the successes and the victories. All right, so happiness. And then holiness. Build relationships to be spiritually effective. You know, the reality is we don't always do the things that we know we should do, and having good, godly Christian people around us help develop us spiritually. It doesn't always feel good to do certain things. Do you ever want to do something that Jesus doesn't want you to do? Ever want to do something that Jesus doesn't want you to do? Yeah, like, yeah, I want to lay hands on that person. I don't mean in the biblical way. Like, I want to lay hands on that person. What does the book of Acts teach? What do we learn from the early church? This small band of people, this small group of people that transformed the world because of the gospel. What was their common? It says they were devoted to one another. They were devoted to one another and to the apostles' teaching and breaking bread and going house to house, and they sold all their things, but they were devoted to one another. That is a critical, critical ingredient to our developing spiritually. You cannot do it on your own. And if you build those relationships, you'll be more spiritually effective. So turn with me to Luke chapter number 10. Okay, Luke chapter number 10. We're going to spend a few minutes here. And then I'm really excited about communion this morning. Always a great opportunity to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. Okay? Refuse to go it alone. Refuse to go it alone. I am not going to be isolated. I'm going to be part of community. All right? Let's check out these verses. Starting in verse number 1. That's page 741 in that Adventure Bible if you've got one of those. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And interesting, right off the bat, we often think, when we think of Jesus and his followers, Jesus and disciples, we think of Jesus and the how many? 12, okay? But here we've got an instance of Jesus sending out 72, okay? So obviously he had his 12, but there were more people around, and he's enabling and commissioning more people to go out. He says to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house,' and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you. and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter in town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And we'll stop there. Okay, let me mention just a couple quick things about this text before we observe communion this morning. Okay? Number one, there's too much work to work alone. There's too much work to work alone. Verse number two, we read, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There's too much work to do to work alone. Do you ever feel like the work just never ends? It just never stops? Have you ever had one of those like really epic, I know my wife, you know, my wife will have these, you know, just like epic laundry days. Like epic. Like every single thing in the house gets cleaned. Even if it's not dirty, it gets cleaned. Like we're just cleaning stuff everywhere. And you know, and you go to the next day, you know, a sock gets left out. And they're like the tribbles on Star Trek. You get home, and the laundry is like multiplied exponentially, right? Because what? The work just never stops. There are always dishes in the sink. There's always laundry to be done. There's always a stack of papers on your desk. There's always 1,000 emails in your inbox. There's just always work. There's work always needing to be done. There's too much work to work alone. Now, I love the picture of the harvest. And to put ourselves kind of in that frame of mind, in that frame of reference as we think about this text, because it's so foreign to how we operate, okay? I get paid every week by direct deposit into my bank account, okay? That's not how it happened for them, okay? You get paid via direct deposit. You get paid, you know, based on the hours that you work. You get a paper check or it comes in the mail or you get it, you know, loaded onto a card or whatever it is. You know, you work for a certain amount of time and then you get paid. Sometimes it's weekly, sometimes it's biweekly, sometimes it's monthly. Okay? For the farmer, for the more agrarian, they got one paycheck a year. Once. And they would labor and labor and labor. And then harvest time would come. And they would look out upon the harvest field, and whatever didn't get harvested would rot. Because there was a certain time frame. There was a certain time frame. The harvest had to be brought in, had to be, you know, taken in a certain way, dried a certain way, prepared a certain way. Otherwise, it was going to go bad. And so think of yourself as the farmer. Think of you put that agrarian mindset in your head, looking out upon the field and realizing that all of this labor, all of this work, so much of this is going to go to waste just because I don't have enough people to help me do it. Imagine how discouraging that would be. To see some of your work put by the wayside because you just didn't have enough help. It was money that was going to be wasted. And that's how God views our world. That's how God views people. And so the Bible says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. To pray, to recruit, to seek out people because there's work to be done. There's work to be done in this world. And there's too much work to do it alone. Recruit others. Pray them in. Refuse to go it alone. Number two, notice that alone is always dangerous. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Well, thank you, Jesus, for that. I appreciate that bit of encouragement as I go on my way. You know, think about that. I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Alone is always dangerous. Story told of a lady in Alaska. And this lady in Alaska decided that she was going to go on a walk. She was going to go on a hike alone. Alone. In a place where there were bears. And bears look great in zoos, but bears see us as one thing, and that's food, right? But she was determined she was going to go out alone. And to make sure she had enough, you know, sustenance on her, with her on the trail, she made two Spam sandwiches. Okay, now I love this. I love, you know, as soon as I throw the Spam picture on there, there's me like, you know. I was at Faith Christian Chapel this week. And I gave an illustration about baseball. And so I was talking about, you know, obviously the Giants. Congratulations to the Giants fan. You know, I gave this example about the Giants and my Cubs and all that kind of stuff. And I did this, there's two chapels. So I did the first chapel and the younger kids. And then I did the older chapel, and I did the same question with the older kids. And I was like, you know, so how many of you are Giants fans? And there was this girl in fifth grade. She was sitting right over here. As soon as I said Giants, she went, like that. It was great. I'm like, man, I wish I could have like captured that moment like as a picture. And I was like, so what? I was like, oh, sorry. So like, what, you know, what's your team? She goes, the Dodgers. I was like, oh, my condolences, you know, to you for being a Dodgers fan. I said, I'm a Cubs fan, so it's all good. But as soon as I throw the spam, so how many of you? So let's figure out the room here. So spam. Who wants to admit to being a spam lover? You love the spam. Yeah, it's all about, you know, crispy, all that. Cause okay, how many of you, the thought of spam just, you know, revolting, and like I don't even know if I can eat lunch now because Pastor Greg put a picture of spam up on the thing. Well, this lady, you know. This lady, you know, Brina, don't leave. You know, don't leave because of the spam. You know, don't. Like, people are leaving church now. Like, I'm done. I can't handle it. So this lady, she makes a couple of spam sandwiches. She gets out and throws. They're still a little bit warm, even. You know, like they're a little bit warm. And a bear. This is a true story, by the way. A bear attacks her, beats her to the ground, and takes her, you know, rips out her back and eats her spam sandwiches. Takes her spam sandwiches. You know. Time passes by, she finally comes to, and she's covered in dirt, and she's got a little bit of blood on her, and she makes her way to a place where there's people, and they're like, you know, are you okay? What happened? She's like, spam saved my life. So the bear went after the spam and not me, okay? Now check this out, you guys, check this out. You are spam to this world. You are spam to this world. Okay? He sends you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. This is not a place that is friendly to these God-honoring relationships. And there are going to be things thrown at you from all different directions. From the people that you love and care about, from people at work, from people that you know in the neighborhood and community, from your parents. Why are you doing all this stuff, you know? Alone is always dangerous. Don't go it alone. Because we live in a world that is dangerous. We live in a world that wants to tear you down. Tear down your relationships. Now, what are five relationships that we all need? Okay, five relationships that we all need. Okay, and I've got a little application here for you. We're not going to go through all these scriptures, so go ahead and jot those down, and I'll put those on the Facebook this week as well. I want you to think really seriously about, I'm going to give you a couple different homework assignments this week. Who these people are in your life? Can you name these people in your life? So who are the vision casters in your life? These are five, and Ray does a great job in kind of unpacking this in the chapter for this week. Okay, who stretches your dreams to God size? Who is the vision caster in your life? And like, God is just big, and nothing is impossible with God. Who are the soul sharpeners? Who dares you to grow spiritually? They're making sure that you are where you're in tune, you're in touch, you're in sync, you're on track spiritually. Who is that person in your life? Soul sharpener. Models and mentors. Who demonstrates the course of action for you? So maybe they don't speak a lot, maybe they don't talk a lot, but man, you're like, when I grow up, I want to be like that person. You know, and if it's there, you know, man, look at how they, you know, raising their kids, or look how they take care of themselves physically, or look how they, you know, treat their wife, look at how they treat their, you know, whatever. Like, man, I want to be like, look how that person manages their time. I want to be like that person. Who is a model in your life? Who is a mentor in your life? Number four, the heart healers. Heart healers, who cares for the condition of your heart? Who cares for the condition of your heart? Who's that person who, you know, comes up to you and says, you know, how are you doing? And you're quick and like, no, how are you doing? Really, how are you doing? Okay, who is that person in your life? Okay, and then number five, and I guess because it's a Christian book, they can't say the word but. So it's tail kickers, all right? Who are the people that will tell you the truth no matter what? And they'll get in your face. They'll get in your grill. You know, who's that? Who is that person? I don't want a person like that in my life. Well, you need a person like that in your life. You need a person who will tell you like it is. Okay? And again, I want to encourage you. My application for you this week, I want you to write these down. Take that piece of paper. Who are these people? And if you don't have one of these people, you need to find them this week. You need to start developing these relationships in your life. If you don't have a vision caster, find one. If you don't have a soul sharpener, find one. If you don't have someone you're following, modeling their life, find one. If you don't have a heart healer, find one. If you don't have a tail kicker, find one who will be real with you and honest with you. Okay? So this next picture is me. Okay? You all know that is me. Okay? And I show this picture for two reasons. That's me at Northside Fitness. And because Jennifer Payne is my tail kicker. Okay? And every day, I send we call it the sweaty selfie, okay? The sweaty selfie to show that I was there, okay? That I worked out, that I was there, you know. It was funny because about, you know, a month or so ago, 6 weeks ago, I was going to the gym, and the lady, you tell she was really awkward. She was like, I want to ask you something, but I don't want you to, like, be offended. She's like, do you take a picture of yourself after you work out? Like, she'd seen me doing it. I'm like, yeah, I'm really not, like, narcissistic or anything like that. Like, you know, check me out. You know, like, I'm sweating. I send that to my accountability person to demonstrate that I'm actually at the gym and I'm sweating. So I'm not just, like, outside the gym with a burrito in my hand. You know, I've actually done something, you know, to demonstrate that. So I showed this picture to you for a couple reasons today. One, as an illustration for, you know, the tail-kicking relationship that I have with Jennifer. And number two, just think about if you're having a bad day, just realize just at least you're not the person who's getting sweaty pics of me every day in your text, all right? Who would want to get that every day, okay? You don't want that. Okay, go ahead and take that off the screen because that's enough of that, okay? Okay, but you've got to get those people in your life. Find those people and develop and cultivate those relationships, okay? Because alone is dangerous. I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. It is a dangerous world. Have the right people around you to help support you. Refuse to go it alone. Number three, got to keep moving. Pursue interdependence over independence or codependence. Okay, pursue interdependence over independence and codependence. Okay, verse number four, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Okay? And this is not an excuse for you to be rude to people, okay? There's some customs of the day that dealt with, you know, they didn't have road signs, they didn't have rules of the road, they didn't have CHP and police and all this thing. So there were certain things that you would do, certain way you would interact with people on the road that would demonstrate as to whether that person understood, you know, kind of the civilized rules that have been accepted by people as to how people should act on the road. And his whole point is, like, you don't have time for this. You've got a job to do. You don't have time to just kind of sit around and chit-chat about the rules of the road. You need to get to your destination, okay? But there's other things he's talking about here as relates to, you know, not having a money bag and not having a knapsack and not having sandals. So money bag was like, you need to go somewhere where you can live in a home. And if you have a money bag, you may be tempted to buy lodging somewhere. I don't want you buying lodging somewhere. I want you to go someplace to live and be with someone else. No knapsack, you know, no, this would be something that people would use to, you know, to sleep on the road, you know, to sleep outside. This would be the equivalent of a sleeping bag. Like, I don't want you taking a sleep. I don't want you to be tempted to, like, just go sleep on the side of the road somewhere, or sleep under a tree. You need to get to somebody's house. And then not taking another pair of sandals, this would be the equivalent of having a spare tire, you know? Sandals were the tires of the day. And so, you know, I don't want to have a spare set of something to kind of get me through, you know, to the next place. No, you got to get to where you're going because you need to start developing a relationship with people that were there. So you've got independence, which says, I don't need you. You have codependence, which is, I need you in a sick way. Okay, interdependence is a mutual accountability. My life is open to you, and this is what builds a healthy relationship. It builds a healthy relationship. Interdependence. Man, so easy. so easy just to think, I don't need anybody. I don't want anybody. I don't need anybody. Yes, you do. You need to develop an interdependent relationship with people and not rely on all the things of this world to help satisfy those things that we might need in our lives, like in this equivalent, the purse, the bag, the lodging, the sleeping on the side of the road, the sandals, which would be the extra shoe leather. You know, think about, it's also fascinating, it says, you know, don't take these things. You know, Jesus says, don't take certain things with you, because these things are going to keep you from forming the relationships I have for you once you get to these homes that you're going to. You know, sometimes God takes stuff away. Sometimes God says, you know, this is not good for you. This is, you know, this may be, nothing wrong with having a purse, nothing wrong with having a money bag, nothing wrong with having a knapsack, nothing wrong with having sandals, nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But Jesus wanted to make sure none of those things were going to keep them from the purpose of what this trip was about, and that was to go into homes and to make a difference. And there are lots of things in our lives that maybe in and of themselves are not bad things, but man, the world, the devil, the flesh, they can use those things to keep us from fulfilling what God's plan and purpose is for us. And I could preach a whole message there, and I won't. So pursue interdependence over independence and codependence. Now, there's a whole section here going when they go into the house that we're going to skip over just because of time. We just don't have the time to get into all this stuff here this morning. Verse 5, 6, peace be upon you. I love this idea in verse number 7, remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the labor deserves his wages. Okay, and just there's this whole section of just staying put, of just staying, you know, going there, getting to your destination, forming a relationship that is mutually accountable. Okay, so they're helping you and you're helping them, and that's what's providing the atmosphere for you to be able to provide, you know, peace for this home. But stay put. Don't wander around from place to place to place to place to place. And there's just a lesson there for us, you know, because that's how we tend to be. We can bounce and bounce and bounce from, you know, different person, different relationship, different church. Okay, church hopping is a Olympic sport anymore, right? Stay put, stay where you are. Well, I don't like what's going on this week. Well, you know what? I may not like it either. Okay, stay, develop relationship, build those healthy relationships. Stay right. There's just some great lessons there, okay? The fourth one is where we're going to end this morning, and that's verse number 9. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. God-honoring faith joined with great relationships enables miraculous works. Do you believe God still does miracles? Do you really believe it? Man, I do. I believe it. I believe it. From a logical point of view, I believe it from a theological point of view, I believe it based on my experience, I believe it based on what God's Word teaches, God still performs miracles. Now look, God doesn't always do the miracles the way I want them to be done, in the time frame I want them to be done, and how I want them to be done. But that doesn't mean that God still isn't in the miracle working business. He does it in His time and in His way. You know, Kurt, one of the pastors of Bayside, he unpacked it this way, and I love this. Said, you know, I don't want God to do His miracles in my way, because that means my intellect is on the same level as God's intellect. I want a God who's bigger than me. I want a God who's not operating according to my SAT scores. I want a God who knows more than I do, and so He's going to do His miracles in His time, in His way, in His place. And not according to mine, but He still does perform miracles. And we see this God-honoring faith joined with great relationships as they're in the home, healing the sick. The kingdom of God has come near to you. God is able to perform great and awesome miracles, and God can still do that today. God can physically, emotionally, spiritually, God can perform miracles. And the way God chooses to do His miracles here in this text is when people are getting together with other people and forming these relationships with each other. And that is the template by which He's using it. Get in good relationships with other people. Let me say this in closing. Great relationships are not found, they're built. You've heard the joke about the money tree, right? You know, like, man, the money tree is all dried up. You know, I wish I had a money tree in my backyard. You know, I could just go out and I could just, you know, get money. You know, there's no such thing as a money tree, right? There's no such thing as a friendship tree either. There's no such thing as a friend tree. They don't grow on trees. They've got to be built. They've got to be developed. It takes planning. It takes patience. It takes prayer. And I want to encourage you. Here's my other application. So my first application was those five relationships, okay? Who are those people? Write their names down. And if you've got a blank, and it's okay if you've got a blank, maybe all five are blank, okay? But that tells you where you need to work on, okay? Here's the other application for this week. I want you to find somebody this week. I'd prefer it be someone within our church family, but it doesn't have to be. And make an intentional effort to build relationship with that other person. So maybe it's inviting somebody out to coffee. Maybe it's going to the movies together. Maybe it's going out to dinner together. Maybe having somebody in your home. I want you to find, because we're just like sitting around. We're sitting around like, I wonder why I don't have any friends. I don't have any friends at church. Why don't I have any friends at church? What are you doing to develop friendships in this church? What are you doing to cultivate those friendships? Let me encourage you this week. Let's really put this into practice. Find somebody this week, one person, and do something with that person that you don't really know who that person is yet. Take them to coffee. Go to the movies. Go to dinner. Do something this week. Have someone over into your home. Refuse to go it alone. The more we isolate ourselves, the more hope will diminish. And the more we develop and cultivate and build healthy relationships, our hope quotient will rise. Because all the stuff that is going to be thrown at us is not going to stick as much as it might be because we got people around us. We're in community. We've got our family. We've got our church family. We've got our close friends. We've got this network of people that's like, I'm there with you. I'm there with you. And all of a sudden, the problems are still the same. The challenges are still the same. The issues are still the same. But you know, all of a sudden, it doesn't feel quite as bad. Why? Because I got somebody else going with me. Refuse to go it alone. Now, as we close this morning, as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and there's just a really amazing contrast here, because there's only one person who ever went it alone. You realize that? There's only one person who ever really, truly went it alone, and that was Jesus. And Jesus went alone so that we wouldn't have to go alone. Jesus went alone to the cross so that we wouldn't have to. Jesus took that pain and suffering and death so that we wouldn't have to take that pain and suffering and death. And so this morning as we gather around the table, first Sunday of the month here at Adventure, we observe the Lord's Supper. And we take the opportunity to say, Lord, thank you so much for going in my place. Thank you for going it alone for me so that I wouldn't have to. Thank you for the cross. 1 Corinthians 11, we read, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So the Bible gives us this admonition to come to the table and take these moments to examine ourselves, to examine our hearts, to examine where we are. And it's not about a picture of perfection. It's a question of, have I surrendered my life to Christ? Am I part of God's family? Have I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior? And making sure that we're living our life in light of that sacrifice, honoring that sacrifice, honoring what Jesus has done for us. And so we take the bread, which represents his body. We drink the cup, which represents his blood. And we remember, this do in remembrance of me. We remember that what Jesus did in my place. He did in my stead. So as we enter into this communion time this morning, I hope it will be a blessing and encouragement. If you're here and it's even your first time in Adventure, if you know Jesus as your personal Savior, you're more than welcome to participate with us today. If you're here and you still have questions about faith, you're unsure about where you might stand, and it just makes you uncomfortable, please feel free to let the tray pass. Nobody's going to judge you, look down upon you in any way. This is our time as a church to come together to remember what Jesus has done for us. And if you know Jesus as Savior, all are welcome to participate. So guys, if you'd come this morning, we'll pray, and then we're going to hand out the bread.